chapter 30. Now, Jacob is now married. He has, as we saw last week, the title of the message last week was The Problem of Polygamy. He's got his hands full as he kind of got suckered into a marriage of two wives, and really, again, God recording for us simply history and what's happening, not so much in any way condoning that, but recording it. And we see the problems, or we saw last week some serious problems with it. But God has an anointing upon this man. The blessing of Abraham is upon Jacob. And we see that here. And so Jacob right now is working. He's been working for 14 years at this point for his father-in-law, who has really surpassed him in his corruption. I mean, we thought Jacob was, as Jacob's name means, deceitful. We thought Jacob was a conniver. Well, his father-in-law has out-connived him. And so we saw that last week. And he's kind of tired. He's now served 14 years for his wives. And he got tricked into, he served 7 years thinking he was going to get the wife that he wanted. And he got the older sister. He didn't want her. And it's a really sad story, to be honest. And so he served another 7 years to get the one he wanted. And now he's got two and all kinds of problems. But out of it, God brings the 12 tribes of Israel. We pick it up in verse 25. This is right after the birth of Joseph. We all know who he is. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, Laban being his father-in-law, Rachel's father, send me away and I will go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name me your wages, and I will give them. So Jacob simply here says, hey, you know, I'm done. I've served 14 years. I've got my wife and at this point 11 kids, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go back. Remember how Jacob got where he was. Where is Jacob? Jacob is in the region of Mesopotamia, that region of Haran, which is up today by Syria and the areas of Turkey. And he's there because he fled from his brother Esau because of the fear, because he had deceived his father Isaac and really had stolen the blessing away from his eldest brother Esau. And so his mom decided, get him out of here, because Esau was so mad. He says, when my dad Isaac dies, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob to please myself, to vindicate what he's done to me. And so mom wants him out. She loves him. He's the favorite of mom, and Esau's the favorite of dad. And that was a whole mess, and we saw that. And so he goes, and for 14 years now, he's in another country and he's there serving. It's interesting here in verse 27, Laban, who is really not a godly man at all, he says, please stay if I have found favor in your eyes. He says, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now, what an awesome testimony. Is that our testimony? Is that the testimony that you and I have, that the Lord has blessed some pagan, really? The Lord has blessed your employer because of your sake. That's really what's going on here. I mean, Laban is simply the boss of Jacob, the employer of Jacob. And because of you being there, Laban says, I have learned by experience. It's been proven to me that the Lord has blessed me because of you. What an awesome testimony. Now, remember what God had promised to Abraham. God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, leave your country from your kinsmen, from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. He says there that I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and you shall be a blessing to all nations. I am going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you exceedingly, God says. And where you go, you will be a blessing and bring blessing. That blessing that was upon Abraham, that was then on Isaac, and now to Jacob, that blessing is upon you and I through Christ. That's the New Testament makes abundantly clear. I mean, Paul goes out of his way in both Romans 4, he deals with this a lot. Galatians 3, that the blessing of Abraham is upon us, that we're all sons of Abraham because of Christ. That blessing that Christ has laid upon us, that is what we're to be. Jesus says, be a light in the world. You are a light, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine among men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Ultimately, we see the blessing isn't just like it is here in the beginning. It's not just physical blessing. It's not just that kind of a blessing, material blessing. But ultimately, the blessing is salvation. The blessing is forgiveness. And there is no greater blessing that you could bring to someone. I wonder if by the experience of those that are around us, they wouldn't want us to depart because of the spiritual blessings that they have experienced with us in their presence, with us in their lives, with us in their businesses or in their families or in their group of friends. Are you a blessing? Even on Sunday, we talked about letting our speech be that which is seasoned with salt, that which is edifying, that which imparts grace to the hearer. Are we a blessing to those around us? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to use us to bring about His blessing upon those that are around us? That's what we ought to be. That's what we can be. That's what Christ has designed us to be. And so we see this even in the Old Testament. We see this in Jacob's life, this blessing that even is upon, could I say, the pagans, that God's name would be glorified. And I titled the sermon tonight, God, the True Promise Keeper. God is the one, and we're going to see this as a theme here through this passage, that God keeps His promise. The promise of Bethel is what we're really talking about, and we'll take a look at that as we go here tonight. But God keeps His promise here to Jacob, even though Jacob has failed, even though Jacob has been Jacob. God is so faithful, and we've seen this over and over through Abraham's life and through Isaac's life and Jacob's life, all their failures that they've gone through, how God was faithful, even when they weren't faithful, how God remained faithful to them. And he says here, verse 28, name your wages and I will give it to you. And Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. And Jacob was a shepherd for his father-in-law Laban. What you had before I came was little, and it is now increased to a great amount. So again, just that blessing that God brought as Jacob served for 14 years there. And now he has more than he's ever had. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming. He says, and now, when shall I also provide for my own house? So again, at this point, Jacob has no possessions of his own. Besides his wives, which really still are the daughters of his father-in-law and his kids, but all that he has and all that he's worked for really was just to pay the dowry, if you would, for his wives. He has nothing of his own. So he says, hey, I've got to take care of myself. It says in verse 31, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and the spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And so Laban says here in verse 34, oh, that it was according to your word. So Laban agrees. Jacob says, I don't want anything. This is all I want. And it would seem like what Jacob is saying here is, this is what I want you to do. I want today to go through all of the flocks and I'm going to remove all the multicolored animals, the goats, the lambs, all of them. I'm going to remove them. And then anything that comes in the days to come, the offspring, the babies of these now goats and sheep and things that are clear in color, any of these that have offspring that are speckled and spotted, and which would be a very small minority, especially if you remove all the speckled and spotted ones that are already there, that will be my wages. Now, this is a great deal for Laban. This is an awesome deal for him to get. But for Jacob, it's not the greatest deal unless God intervenes. And it would seem like God had spoken somehow to Jacob about this. And there's indications as we go on in the passage that he had, that there was a faith. Listen, God said this when Jacob was fleeing from the land of Israel, and he was traveling and he spent the night in a place called Luz, which later on is called Bethel, because God revealed himself there to Jacob in Luz. He had a dream that night. You remember the story, we went through it. It's in chapter 28. And God speaks three main things to him after he reveals himself to him. And he reveals himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac, his father. And he says to him that I will be with you and I will keep you. And the word is, I will protect you. And thirdly, I will bring you back to the land that you're in now, which is in Israel. So he departs a 450-mile journey. He goes up to where his father-in-law is, and the whole story unfolds. God has a promise that he's given to him, that I'm going to protect you, that I'm going to be with you, that I'm going to take care of you. It seems like Jacob has an understanding that God's going to be with him. And so really, he gives a deal to his father-in-law that would be foolish for his father-in-law to refuse. You see, Jacob was an awesome shepherd. When Jacob was a shepherd and over his flocks, they grew. Later on, we'll see that Jacob says that when none of the mothers with young miscarried when they're in my hands, and I always replaced even when wild animals came, and I served you and I worked hard for you. And he was a hard worker. And so Laban is getting a great deal here. And so he says, yeah, let it be according to your word. So he removed, Laban that is, he removed that day, verse 35, the male goats that were spotted and speckled, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in them, and all the brown among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. So instead of, as Jacob says, let me today go through, let me gather them up. And when you read it, you might kind of come up with the idea, well, let me gather them, that's my wages. But that's not really what he's saying. He's saying, let me gather them and separate them, and then whatever else comes in the future will be my wages. But here Laban didn't really trust Jacob to do that, and so he does it himself. He gathers them, and then he gives them to his sons, that is Laban's sons. Then he puts 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So all the flocks are a solid color that Jacob now is feeding. All of the multicolored flocks that would be ultimately Jacob's, that would come from the solid colors, they were all separated. So there was going to be no intermingling. And so the chances of him getting really his true wages was very slim. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and the chestnut tree and peeled the white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods he peeled and set before the flocks in the gutters and in the water troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they come to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth speckled, spotted, and streaked. Then Jacob separated the lambs, and goes on here in verse 40. But what's interesting here is, what's Jacob doing? I don't know, you know, when I read this passage before, and I've just thought, it's kind of weird. Isn't it kind of weird? Basically, what he's doing is taking tree limbs. He's peeling off so that there is white strips, peeling some of the bark off so there's white. He's putting those tree limbs in the water where the watering trough there where the sheep would come, and And he's believing, and it was a superstition of his day that when the sheep would come together in their time and they'd mate, whatever they saw first, it would affect what, you know, they had a male or a female or the color. And there's even those superstitions today amongst humanity. Some people in the world believe they wear a certain color, they're going to have a boy, or a certain color, they're going to have a girl. And so it's interesting here how God is so faithful. Because here Jacob, again, is going to, if you would, the work of the flesh. He's going to lean on the things of his own abilities. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make all of these solid color sheep and animals, I'm going to make them spotted so they'll be mine. But God already promised he's going to take care of them. God said he was going to bless him. God was going to provide for him. He didn't need to do that, but even as he does it, and this is to me the amazing thing of God's grace, even as he does it, God still blesses him. And in a sense, it seemingly works, though we'll see he'll give God glory ultimately for it. Verse 40, so Jacob separates, so that's the first thing he does. Then he separates the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked and all the brown in the flocks of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. So what he's doing here is, as they're beginning to have the babies, they're coming out streaked and spotted and speckled. Remember, he gets all the streaked, spotted, and speckled, and the brown. Okay, so those are the ones he gets, and all the solid colors Laban gets. And so all these babies from solid colored animals are coming out streaked, spotted, and speckled. What he's doing now is, not only is he using the rods, but he's using the actual offspring. And so he makes all of the sheep and all the goats that are solid color look constantly at the streaked ones, again with the idea that he's going to receive more. And it says it comes to pass when the livestock were conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before their eyes and the livestock in the gutters. And he just continues to say the same thing here. Verse 42, but when the feeble flocks were feeding, he did not put them in, so that the feeble were of Laban's and the strong Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So he starts off after this 14 years with nothing, and now he is exceedingly prosperous. God has blessed him, even though he has gone out and used fleshly ways to seemingly receive that blessing. And so again, not only is he now taking the colored animals and doing that with them, but he's taking the strong animals and he's separating them from the weak animals so that his will be strong and Laban's will be weak. And it says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. So he overheard Laban's sons talking and saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from which was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. So the sons, obviously, the sons get the father's inheritance. That's where it goes. Well, the son-in-law is taking it. And so the sons are talking and they're pretty upset about this. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. And I'm sure they're talking to dad. They might have overheard him talking to dad about this. And so Laban's countenance changes. Indeed, it was not favorable towards him as before. And so this now is, we kind of fast forward here about 6 years. From the 14-year point, it's been about 6 years now he's been doing this. He's acquiring all this wealth, and now he's hearing the grumbling within the family, and he's noticing the father-in-law isn't as nice anymore. And you know how it is. Isn't that amazing how sometimes even finances and success and blessing can cause those who once loved you and you were, had a great friendship with, that it just changes things. Something changes in people. Because you see, before Laban was very favorable towards Jacob. Jacob was the one that brought Laban success. But now that Jacob, in a sense, is taking that to himself, that God is blessing Jacob, there's enmity. There's the falling of the countenance. The face is changing and the favor is now gone. And in verse 3 it says, then the Lord said to Jacob. And so the Lord speaks to Jacob. It is good for the Lord to speak to us when we're in those kinds of situations, isn't it? God's speaking. God speaks to him. You know, I want to encourage us that when we are struggling with relationships or with people not being favorable to us or whatever it might be, whatever kind of trial it might be, that we really go and seek the Lord. God really wants to lead us. God wants to guide us. Maybe God needs to show us maybe sin in our own lives of why those things are happening. Or maybe God's going to direct us and show us what to do in the situation. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom. Now, he writes in the context of trials. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give him that wisdom. And God will give it graciously and without reproach. But let him ask in faith. We must go to God. It says that it is impossible to please God without faith. He who comes to God must believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's so important for us to realize that we are to be those that go to God and believe that God is going to lead us. Again, that's what James says. God's going to give wisdom, but he's only going to give wisdom to those that really believe he's going to give it. And isn't that so hard to do? Isn't that so hard to do when you're doubting, when you're questioning, when you're in a trial, when you're struggling? Isn't that so difficult to do, to get the wisdom that really we need, or to believe that God's going to give us that wisdom? And so Jacob is in this place and God meets him. And it says, God says to him, return to the land of your fathers and to your kinsmen, and I will be with you. Now, I'm sure at this point, Jacob's relieved. Just go. Oh, he had wanted to go. And I'm sure wants to go even more because of the problems that he sees and the countenance that's fallen and the displeasure with him. And so God said, go. And notice that last phrase, and I will be with you. You know how important that is? When you're about to go, when God's calling you to move to another place, maybe a different ministry, that the Lord really clearly speaks that to you. And that word is, and I'm going to be with you. The Lord's going. You're not going because you got hurt. It's very important because Jacob here, and as our tendency is to go when we're hurt. Maybe it's a relationship you're in and you feel like, I need to kind of break this thing off. I need to move on. And you know, a lot of times it's because of hurt. We really need to know the Lord is in this, not just in this relationship, but in this decision I'm making, this new direction I'm taking, whatever it is, if it's for good reasons or maybe difficult ones, that the Lord is there and that he's with me. He's going because I'm going with him, because I'm following him. And there's such a beauty there. And so I just really, you know, that just strikes me here. And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. So he's out there in the fields. He's out there shepherding. He sends a messenger. He calls his wives to him. And he says to them, see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before. But the God of my fathers has been with me. I love that. There's that but God. Hey, your father isn't favorable, but God is. The situation isn't looking good, but God is with me and God is favorable. So he tells his wives this, and you shall know that with all my might, I have served your father. I love verse 6. He can say, I have done all that I could do. I have been a hard, hard worker. I have served. You know, when you're leaving a situation, it's very important that you can say that. With all of my might, I've done everything I could do. That's really important. That you can leave with integrity. That you can leave knowing that you've given it your all. That you've given it your effort. And so he says, with all my might, I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. So again, this situation, maybe it's a work situation for some of us. We've been in those. You know, where it's just, it's not fair. It's not right. And you've put up with it. And you've prayed through it. And you've endured and you've taken the lower road. But there comes a time where God will lead you on. And he says, the Lord's leading me on. And you know your father, I've served him faithfully, but he's deceived me. He's changed my wages 10 times. But God, there it is again. But God intervened. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Now, we talk about God being the true promise keeper. That's one of the promises. Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, God says those three things. That he'll be with them. Jacob said that a few times already. That God will protect him. That's what he's saying here. God has not allowed your dad to hurt me. And that's not just physically, but even materially. God has not allowed your dad to hurt me. He says, for if he said, now he's going to explain what he's talking about, thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks would bear streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And so, just ironic, he changes, they have a deal. All the speckled, all the spotted, all the streaked are Jacob's, and all the solid colors are Laban's. But, you know, Laban's sitting there going, remember this is during 6 years of time, Laban's going, there's a lot of those speckled, spotted, streaked animals out there, and I'm not getting any. So, you know what? Actually, what we're going to do here is, and he changes, and this is what I mean by being in a situation, you're just not being treated fairly. And so he changes it. He says, no, you get only the spotted. So when that would happen, God would cause the animals to produce spotted. Now remember, animals in those days are like dollars in our day. It's like the dollar. Each animal's worth so much. They didn't have really currency that they used. I mean, like, if he wanted to get, it says there he had camels and servants. And how did he buy a servant? How did he buy a camel? He'd buy them with livestock. He'd give you 3 sheep for that camel or whatever it'd be. And that's what's going on here. And so every time Laban would change it, the birth rate of that kind of color would begin to grow. And it was just clearly God, as God was protecting and God was guiding. So God has taken away, verse 9, the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it has happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams were leaping upon the flocks, were the streaked, the speckle, and the gray spotted. Then the angel, so he's speaking now here about God speaking to him. God gave him a dream. The angel of the Lord, the angel of God, spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see, and all the rams which are leaping on the flocks are speckled, streaked, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now rise, get out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still no prophet or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by our father? So you can see his relationship with his daughters wasn't well either. He has sold us and also compelled us of our money. So he's just been a horrible father. Obviously, when he's changing the wages of her husband, it's affecting them. And so Jacob here, he says, God gave me a dream. Notice here he's called the God of Bethel. Now, it's interesting here that he says, I am the angel of the God of Bethel, the God that met you at Bethel, the God that promised you. And I've come now to fulfill my promise. It seems like he has this dream recently near the time that he's speaking to his wives here. And he's just saying, look at what I've done for you. Now I'm calling you to depart. You know, church, God is faithful to his promises. Jacob has been 20 years since Bethel. 20 years. What has God spoken to you? What has God called you to do? God has called you and I to be faithful. More than anything else, God has called us to be faithful to him. And you know, there are times where we just think, God, do you hear? Here is Laban's doing all these things to Jacob. God, do you understand? God, are you seeing what I'm going through? Now, if you've walked with God for any time and you really do love the Lord and walk with Him, you're going to have those struggles. I mean, because you really do care about what God has to say. You really do want to know what God is speaking to you. And you really do want to be in His will. And you're trying and their things are falling apart and it's difficult. And you just feel like, God, you've forsaken me. And there's those times, and I call it the last hour. I mean, it's like the Lord comes in our lives and comes through at that very last moment. Reminded of the disciples when they were there rowing, and it says, and they were struggling in the storm. And it says, and Jesus was up on a mountain at the Sea of Galilee, and He was looking down, and He saw them struggling with the waves, for they were contrary. And it says, and Jesus came walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night. Not the first. Not the second, not the third. Remember the first watches, right? When the sun goes down, the first 3 hours, and the second 3 hours, and the third 3 hours. The fourth is from 3 to 6 in the morning. And that's when Jesus came. And I probably suggest that it was right before the sun was going to crack. The fourth watch, that's when He... And you go, why? Why would He... Does He like to watch us struggle? Is He sitting up there laughing at us, going, ha ha, look at you, you just, you know, it's weakling down there. No, He's trying to teach us His faithfulness. If God just came through right at the beginning of all of our trials, we would never think God's faithful. We wouldn't have a chance to see His faithfulness in our lives. But you know, God lets us struggle. And God let Jacob struggle. But God didn't forsake him. And even when Jacob failed, and when Jacob tried to do things his own way, probably because he thought, well, God's not here, so I'm going to have to fix this myself. I'm going to have to take care of myself, because God isn't protecting me and guiding me. And you know, I'm kind of out on my own. Even in the midst of his foolishness, God was there. And God intervened, and God led, and God guided. And so the God of Bethel has come, and He is faithful to His word. And He says, now I'm going to do what I promised I'd do. I promised that I would be with you. I promised I'd protect you. And I promised, thirdly, that I'd bring you back into the land of your father Abraham. And that's what I'm going to do now. So you have the green light now. He says, go. Go. Go do what I've called you to do. His wife say, whatever God has said to you, do it. I love that. You know, it's important, men, that we are able to do that. That we will wrestle, we will not have answers all the time, we will struggle, but ultimately at the end, God has called the men of the house to lead spiritually that home. To be able to say to your wife, I believe this is what we need to do, because God has spoken. And here, the wife, and in this case, wives, say, whatever God has said to you, let's do it. We're here. We're following you. And we just, what a beautiful picture of being led by the Spirit here together. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. So he took quick, immediate action. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, and he acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram to go to his father Jacob in the land of Canaan. So he's going to leave Haran, which is in Paddan Aram, and go to the land of Canaan. So he loads up his kids. He's got donkeys and camels, and he puts them on there, and he's going to drive his livestock. It's quite a truck. Again, we said it was 450 miles, and it's through mountainous areas. And now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols, which were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose and crossed the river, which is probably the Euphrates, and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. And so he's going really towards Jordan, as we know it today. And he's moving that direction, he's crossed the Euphrates River, a lot of territory that he's covered. But we now realize two things, that he stole away when his father-in-law didn't know. He didn't say, hey, Laban, you know what? I've served, I've done it, and I'm out. Father-in-law goes off to shear the sheep. It's quite a venture. It's usually at least a 3-day thing. So he has a 3-day head start. And without his knowledge, his favorite wife has stolen dad's idols. Now, you think, what's going on here? Well, first of all, these are literally little idols, which this is kind of hilarious that you can steal someone's gods. And we'll all save what I have to comment on that when we get to when dad's searching for his gods. I thank God you can't lose your God. You know, they're searching for their God, but he's come and searched us out. Our God is so different. But so they're these little figurines, you know, either wooden or silver or whatnot. But there was the tradition that those that owned the gods of the family, they weren't just dads, they were the family idols. And those that would own the family idols when dad would die would be those that would inherit all that dad had. And so that was customarily what went on. And so she probably, remember, they had that conversation there with her husband in verses 14 and 15 that, you know, dad is treats us like strangers. He sold us to you and, you know, he doesn't give us anything. What inheritance do we have? And so maybe a way to get back at her dad, she's going to steal it. I do not think she's taking the gods to worship them, but I think she's taking them to get back at her father. And verse 22, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him, which is his family, his servants, and he pursued him 7 day journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God, there it is again, but God intervened. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night. So he's pursuing him. He's on, let's say, the sixth day. They're camping out. The next day he's going to meet up with Jacob. He's going to be able to catch him a little quicker. Jacob's moving with his whole family, with all this livestock, where Laban's just traveling there with some men. And so they're camped out, and it says that God came to the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword?" Which Jacob didn't do. He's accusing, like, you took them against their will. And we already saw they said, "Let's go." "Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and song, with timbrel and harp," which is just ridiculous. I mean, there's no way he's going to let Jacob get away with all of this livestock that Jacob's gotten off him because of the intervention of God's hand. And he says, "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in doing this." Now again, in the Bible, when you talk about foolishly, doing something foolishly, the Proverbs talking about it, it's like, you've sinned. You've done me wrong. "Why have you done this?" And you know, I don't suggest that this is a real model for us to follow, to steal away if God does call us out. God didn't say, "Do it and don't tell him," and run away in the middle of the night when no one could see. I think it's important for us to face the music and to share our hearts and to move on with some integrity. And I think this really came back to bite Jacob here. But that's what he did, and God still is with them. "It is in my power," Laban is speaking, verse 29, "it is in my power to do harm, to do you harm. But the God of our fathers spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" And Jacob answered and said to him, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you will take your daughters from me by force, and with whatever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." And so Jacob says, "What are you talking about the gods? I mean, I fled because you're you. You would have taken my wives away, my kids. You wouldn't have let me go. I tried this 6 years ago and you changed my wages 10 times and I've gone through this routine. And what are you talking about, gods? Hey, if there's anyone that's got your gods, let them die. Let them not live. And he speaks probably a little hastily here, not knowing what's going on. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent. Notice they all have separate tents. That's interesting. That's very cultural and obviously a problem with polygamy. And then to the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all around the tent and did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord. I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." And he searched and did not find the household idols. Now, here, if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. Here's a guy going from tent to his daughter's tents, going from tent to tent, searching for his God. You've lost your God. You can't find him. What kind of God is that? I just thank God that he is a God that is sovereign, that you can't lose God. What happens if you drop your idol and break it? You got to go make your new one. And it's funny because then the prophets begin to mock these idols later on in history. You go, you cut down a tree, you got to carve it. You created your God, who really is the creator. We have such an awesome God who wants to have such personal and intimate relationship with us. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Bethel. He's the God that reveals himself. He's the God that speaks. He's a God that intervenes. He's a God that makes miracles happen. He's a God that protects and guides. That's who our God is. And he is so worthy of worship. The gods of this world are such a joke. The things of this world, and maybe we don't have little figurines that we have in our entryways and on our mantles at home, but we have them in our garages. We have our cars or our things or our money or our security. And you know what? It can be lost. Someone can steal it. And we'd have to go with anxiety in our hearts searching for it because it's so valuable to us, when that's the problem. And that's idolatry, putting anything before the Lord. And we need to put Christ first and realize that in him we live and move and have our being. He's the God of creation. And he's a beautiful God. And Laban, this is just a sad story. He's searching for his God tent to tent. And then his daughter really is deceiving him. She steals the God. She should never have done that. She then has to, one sin leads to the next. Now she has to lie. There's no indication that it's really the time of the manner of woman. It's not that time of the month for her. But again, in the Bible days too, they believed that it was very filthy and defiled and things during that time, even the tent of the woman. And so Laban probably never would think that she's literally sitting on his gods if she's, you know, the time of the manner of woman for her. And so he doesn't ask her to get up. And women have that way to manipulate dad and get her way. And so she gets out of it. Thank God, because Jacob would have had a real problem if he did find them. And it says, and Jacob was angry. So he feels vindicated, righteous. And he rebuked Laban, verse 36. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they might judge between us." So Jacob's just fed up. And he finally just says, "Who are you and what are you doing? These 20, now he's going to vent. And not wise, but he's going to do it. "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you, but I bore its loss. You required it from my hand, and whatever was stole by day or stole by night, there I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And so Jacob just says, that's it. You've accused me of stealing. I haven't stolen anything. In fact, I've been the most faithful shepherd you've ever had. And for 20 years, I served faithfully to you. And my God has rebuked you. It must have felt good for him to say that. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. Jacob earned it all, even the girls. He worked for them. But what can I do this day to my daughters or to these children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it on a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And so they're making a covenant here. Now, covenants in the Bible are very important. In fact, when you get to the final covenant, which is what Jesus does at the Last Supper with his disciples, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And he takes that meal there, the Passover, and he makes a covenant. It was something that was very, very real. And so Laban says, let's make a covenant. Jacob, let's settle this once and for all. I'm not going to harm you, because he had the fear of Jacob's God in him. And so he makes a pillar and he makes this heap, and it says they eat there on the heap. Now, anytime someone would make a covenant with another, one of the ways they would finalize the covenant, they would seal the agreement, is they would partake of food together. And Laban said, verse 48, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name will be called Galeed. Now, the word Galeed in Hebrew means hill of witness. And so they're on this heap. Again, all these words are very significant to what's going on. Also Mizpah, because he said, my God watches between you and me when we are absent one from another. And so Mizpah here means watchtower. And so he's naming it the hill of witness. There's witnesses here. We're making an agreement. And that God is like in a watchtower. God is watching. God sees. When no one else around, God sees between you and me of the things they agree on. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, seeing God is witness between you and me. So it's interesting here, as Laban is calling on really the God of Jacob. Your God's going to see. I mean, because where's his gods? He can't see them. I mean, how are they going to see? Someone stole them. They're gone. They're missing. It's just hilarious. But the God of Jacob is going to be a witness of this. God sees. And it's amazing how clearly God is superior to any other god. And so they make this covenant. Laban says to Jacob, and again, notice Laban's concerns, that you're going to mistreat my daughters, that you're going to marry other women. And he wants to make sure he doesn't. And so Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap and here is the pillar, which I have placed between you and me. Which is funny, because Jacob and his men built it. That's what it says back there in verses 44 through 46. But he says he did. This guy's hilarious. And the pride is just oozing out of his being. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So we're drawing a line in the sand. And you're not going there, and I'm not going there. Now notice he says for harm. It's sad, isn't it? Because he's talking about his daughters, too. His grandkids. because of his sin. Because of his sin, he loses his children. It's so devastating because of his pride. And he says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Now, it's interesting, he throws in here the God of Nahor. Do you catch that? Nahor is the grandfather or great-grandfather of Laban. Nahor is the brother of Abraham. And you could even go back farther, and the grandfather of Abraham is Nahor, and you can find all that in chapter 11 of Genesis. But so Laban, from his side of his descendants down to him, he reaches back and says, like he's now following the God of Abraham or the God of Abraham's brother, Nahor. So he calls on the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor. And he says, he'll judge between you and me. And notice, Jacob swears by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban rose, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place. And so we see God continuing to guide the sinful. That's the best way I could put it. I mean, God is leading and protecting and being faithful and keeping his word, even when Jacob fails, even when certainly Laban is doing all of these wicked things, God is there. When the book of Hebrews tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, we need to really listen. This is why it's good, and maybe sometimes even a little laborious, to study the Old Testament and to read through all these stories. But again, what do you see? You're going to see more of it. Now, next week, we're going to look at him facing Esau. He's got to face up to Esau, and he's terrified. And we're going to see God being faithful, because God promised him. God promised him, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you into the land. And ultimately, he's going to be the father of the nation of Israel. You and I can look back at that and easily have faith for Jacob right now. But he's living it. And just like you and I in our lives, as we're living our lives, and we're going through things, and we're struggling, and we feel like, Lord, why? And we feel like, God, do you see? Do you care? God sees. And God knows. And God hasn't left you. And God is with you. That's not a feeling we have. That's a reality of faith that we must possess. And that God will guide you. And even when you blow it, even when you fail, the Lord won't fail you. And that is just such a beautiful thing. Not something to abuse that, but something to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, you're with me. And that's why tonight we can come to the table of the Lord. We can come and partake of communion. And Jesus said, and do this in remembrance of me. And we can tonight just get on our face, and we can sit where we are, and we can just confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us. And tonight we can have deep relationship with Christ, because he's done the work. He's finished it at Calvary. And he's with you. And so wherever you might be, maybe tonight you're just filled with joy and jubilee and you're having a great time. Maybe tonight you're just kind of somewhere in between. And maybe tonight you're just really down in the pit and you just feel like God isn't there. That tonight is a night to again worship the Lord, to give him the sacrifice of praise, to trust in him, and to let him do his work in our hearts. And so let's do that. Let's open up our hearts and allow the Lord to really meet us here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we just praise you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we see how faithful you are to keep your word, to, Lord, take care of, Lord, your wayward children. And God, we just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and that, Lord, you would just meet with us, and that you would just do your work in us. We just bless you. We bless you tonight. We thank you. We praise you. We give you our hearts, and we give you our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would be magnified. Lead us now, God, as Some of us have to go and get the kids and get going. And some of us, Lord, can just, Lord, worship, sit at your feet. God, meet your people today. Light a fire within our hearts. Give us a passion for you, Christ. We just bless you, Lord. And we praise you. And we worship you. Let's worship.
Here.